Thanks for the warm welcome I've had this morning. It's wonderful to be here. I'm hoping today will be a blessing for you. So today, I thought maybe I'd start by giving you a little bit of information about me. I'm from St. Mary's Baptist, and I want to bring a warm welcome to you all from St. Mary's and from our followers in the church there. But also, I want to bring a real thanks to you because you guys have released Tony to come and be a real blessing amongst us. So your generosity in allowing him to come and help us in a transitional time is doing something wonderful for God's kingdom, I guess in the greater West. So thank you. About me, I'm a husband. There's my wife there of 28 years. I've got two sons. These two young ladies down here, I think, have met Luke and David over the years, and I'm pretty sure you might have even been to my place for a... one living in New York at the moment. Andrea got the Mother's Day phone call this morning. How wonderful. And the other one living at home with us, and he's in the music team at our church, probably playing as we speak. So... it was mentioned in my introduction that my background is in counselling and family therapy, and so I've got a real passion for mental health. I've seen how it can cause people to struggle, and I've seen how people who manage mental health and can rise above that and to get on with their life. And I believe the scriptures has a lot to say. So it's no surprise that I've been asked to speak on this topic. I'm passionate about it, and I've got lots to say. So today's message, let's see if I can get this working. Oh, there we go. I've entitled it Allowing God to Change the Way You Think. The reason I've changed this a little bit from the series, just this title, because I wanted to focus on the fact that the transformation that this series talks about is something that is empowered by God. It's empowered by the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is something that God will do for us. And I don't want us to forget that as I move through this. A few important things about mental health. Now, who amongst you has had a physical ailment and gone to the doctor? Come on. Fess up. Okay, you get sick, we pray for one another, we want God to heal us, don't we? Yeah? And then we go and we seek medical advice and we take the medicines that God has provided for us. We'll do the same for mental illness. You know, mental illness is stigmatized in our community. We see TV and we think people with mental illness maybe are dangerous or something like that. And having worked in the industry for over 10 years, I can tell you that they're just you and I. In fact, they probably are you and I. So I just want to remind you that if you've got concerns with mental illness, do the same as you would if you had a problem with your body. Go and see a doctor. Your GP is the starting point. So pray for one another, be supportive of one another, but go and see your GP and they will help you. Like any physical illness, to work on it early is better. So just remember that. So... let's just start by looking at Psalm 139. It says, "You have examined me and known me. You know everything I do. From far away you understand all my thoughts." And then it goes on in verse 13, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. "You have created every part of me and you put me together in my mother's womb." The reason I wanted to read that to you is just to let you know that God understands you. He made you and he gets it. He knows what your life is like. And as we read through various passages, I want you to remember that these are inspired. They're written by people like us. They're written by people like us. But they are inspired by a God that knows you intimately. So when it starts to talk about our mind, it's coming from the greatest wisdom there is. So... have you ever struggled to know what God's will is for you? I want you to think about that for a moment. What does God want for you? Because for me, that's the hard question, you know. You know, do I, you know, is this the right partner for me? Or should I buy or rent? Do I really need to get in the property market or out of it? Or should I take this job? Should I confront this kind of behaviour? These questions, that they come and we pray and we seek guidance. And sometimes for me, it's almost like I'm sort of playing a game with God, waiting for him to give me this zap. Anyone get the zap? Sometimes maybe I kind of do, but it seems a little bit, you know, hit and miss. And so I want us to, I think God actually does, I think he actually does speak to us. And this verse we're about to look at actually points to how he might do that. So as we go through, remember that God understands your thoughts and he wants to inform you and transform you. So you've been going through the same series that we have at our church, and it's based on the book of Romans. And Romans is wonderful. It tells us for the first 11 chapters how our salvation isn't about our works. It's about what Jesus has done for us, and it's about simply having faith. It amazed me when I first read that way before there was the law, you know, Abraham, it was because of his faith that God found him righteous, and that's the same for you and us. The second thing that I've learned out of Romans, and as a music leader at church, often called a worship leader, which is a little bit strange in some ways, I really wanted to know what worship is, and Romans tells me that. Today, Romans has got something to say about the way we think and about God wanting to transform us. So let's have a look. Okay, so don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, you may be more familiar with the NIV that says, by renewing of your mind. I like this. It's real straightforward. Change the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Did you hear that? Then you will learn to know God's will for you. There's the answer, isn't it? Allow him to change you, to transform you by changing the way you think. His will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, I want to point out there's a word but there, which kind of suggests there's two choices we have. One is to kind of just do what the world does. And really, that's the default. If we don't think about it, we're just going to go ahead and do what our culture tells us. I noticed this morning that no one gave me a kiss on both cheeks when I came in. I mean, my friend Abdullah, let me tell you, when he meets and greets or when he farewells, it's two big kisses on my cheek. So I wonder how you guys would feel as we farewell each other today, I gave you a big kiss on the cheek. A bit strange, do you think? Yeah, maybe not for some. Just don't kiss you on the lips. And you know what? Some cultures, that would be okay. See, you see, we kind of just take our cultural norms and we accept that's the way it is. Now, I'm not suggesting we need to start kissing one another, but there are some things in our culture that we kind of just get sucked into and it becomes our norm. And Paul's telling us here that we need to be careful of this. We need to be careful that we don't do this. So the alternative that comes after the but is to let God transform you into a new person. And I want to encourage you to consider this. And then the way he's going to do that, well, we're going to talk about that, aren't we? We're going to talk about how God transforms us and how he focuses on his mind. So Paul is saying that transformation begins in the mind. And I thought maybe I'd talk about three reasons why God might want to start in our mind. Okay, so the first is that my thoughts, to a significant extent, control my actions and my life. The second one, is my thoughts are the battleground, or my mind is the battleground for sin. And the third one is that my mind is key to having peace and a fulfilled life. So let's go back and have a look at these one at a time. So in Proverbs 4, it says, "Be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts." Now, have you ever thought about something so much and, you know, sort of obsessed on it that it changed the way you behave? I mean, these obsessions or these ruminations that we can sometimes do, science has shown that this is actually a key part of people that suffer from anxiety and depression, and they're the two most common mental illnesses. So when we ruminate on things, particularly things that we're worried about in the future or things that we're not happy about that have already happened, we tend not to be well in our mind. So this proverb is actually hinting towards a principle that we use in psychology called cognitive restructuring. We use a process called cognitive behaviour therapy, and that's how that's actually got the most evidence as a way to treat people with mental illness, particularly with depression and anxiety. So I want you to think about the principle that's behind that. I'm going to tell you what the principle is. See that little circle there? I want you to imagine that, you know, something terrible has happened but you don't know about it. Let's say someone that you love very much has had a car accident but you don't know about it. How will you be feeling about that situation before you know about it? You won't, will you? You don't know. But when you find out what's going to happen, you're going to have an emotion. You're going to feel maybe fearful or maybe sad. But you can't really have an emotion until you've had a thought. Now, this isn't exactly true. There are sometimes we can have an emotion, maybe because an elephant's running towards us, you know. Okay. But really, we have a thought. We have a thought and then an emotion follows. The next I want to talk about is what happens when we have that emotion, because these emotions, they're kind of like a psychological energy to drive us to do something. Emotions actually are designed to motivate us to do something. So if I'm fearful or angry because someone's really hurt a friend of mine, I might be motivated to fight back or to run. You know, there's like, I've got to do something. Or, I don't know, maybe I've been teased at school and there's an excursion. Well, you know, I might be motivated to stay at home. So can you see how our thoughts impact our feelings or our emotions, and they impact our behaviours? And I think really this is what this first point is about. It's just saying that my thoughts control my actions and my life. Let's move on to the second one. And it says, the mind is a battleground for sin. So I'm going to read from Romans. I love to do God's will, so far as my new nature is concerned. But there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. My mind wants to do be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. Now, Paul, he's focusing on an inner battle that I'm sure each of you can relate to. You know, I want to spend time praying, but my eyes tell me to sleep. Anyone experience that one? Yeah. I know I'm not supposed to worry, but something keeps bringing me back to that fear. There is really a spiritual battle that goes on, and sometimes it's exhausting. Be aware that this is an ongoing spiritual battle, and therefore changing the way you think may be a powerful way to fight this spiritual battle. Let's have a look at the third one. My mind is the key to having peace and a fulfilled life. So in Romans 8, we've got the mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Now, I'm not going to talk much about that because I do want to move on to the practical things. But just to summarise, three reasons why maybe God wants to work through our mind to change, to transform us, is because our thoughts, to a large extent, control our emotions and our actions. And the mind is the battleground of sin for each of us. And lastly, because the mind is the key to a fulfilled life and to peace. So they're the reasons. Let's have a look at three daily choices. And while I do this, someone told me that you people are great at taking notes and writing down goals as you go through this series. Is this right? I got three nods. That's good. So as we go through these three, if you want, you might think about some goals you can set in these areas, you know, in your own life. And I encourage you to think about that, because really God's word isn't about just having more knowledge. If we want to be transformed, we want it to powerfully impact us. So, I must feed my mind with truth. I want to free my mind from destructive thoughts. And I want to focus my mind on the right things. These are the three we're going to look at. So let's take it from the first one. I must free my mind from truth. Before we talk about truth and lies, I want to talk a little bit about one of the ways the brain works. You see, the brain is a little bit like a muscle. Not that it, you know, gets physically strong, but you can get mentally strong. And I'll tell you what I mean. The more you practice a particular thought, the more often it pops up in your mind, and the more powerful that thought will be. So I want to say that again. The more you practice one particular thought in your mind, the more often it will come up, and the more powerfully it will come up. That's just how our brain works. And anyone that's gone to school will realise that when you practice, then you start to remember. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through some of these things. So let's talk about lies. Lies can come from our culture, from media, from life experience, or maybe we can even have a lie whispered in our mind. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden, didn't we, where there was a twisting of the truth. And we even saw it with Jesus as he went off to be in the wilderness for 40 days. So sometimes a lie can be planted in response maybe to an angry moment, from a significant other who said, you know, I hate you, and we kind of hold on to that. Other times it might be, well, this is one that I've seen a fair bit, you know, when you've got siblings and one sibling has a very high need and the other one kind of feels neglected, and they take on a lie that says that you're unlovable or you're unimportant. And to see the impact that these lies have in our lives is powerful. I wanted to talk about just one example. It was a seminar I went to with a therapist, a Christian therapist from the States. It was prayer ministry that he used, but he was a therapist. And he had this mother bring this 19-year-old young lady to him, and she had anorexia. In fact, she had been to specialists all over the States, and she was dying. She was pretty well, they had said that if she doesn't start changing her eating habits, she'll be dead within a few months. And she was really sick, and no one seemed to have any answers. Now, this fellow, Ed Smith, his way of working with people was he would just get them to focus on the feelings that they've got. He would pray for them and ask God to bring up a particular memory of the past that maybe is associated with this. And in fact, in his ministry, he was particularly looking for lies. And so they started doing this with this young lady, and he explained to them he'd never really worked with people with anorexia before, and he didn't know if he was going to be able to help, but he said, well, just see what God does. And he prayed, and he just said, focus on the feeling you have when you know that you can't eat, that when you want to control your eating. And she said, yeah, well, I know that. I can focus on that. It's very painful. It drives this behaviour, and I know it's hurting me. So she did this, and he just prayed and asked God to bring up a thought to her mind. And they spent 40 minutes doing this, and this girl, she'd had a wonderful life. There was no trauma, you know, none of the things you might expect to have happened. She had a beautiful life, and after 40 minutes, Ed said, look, you know, I can see that there's no major traumas here, but I'm wondering, the first time I prayed, did God bring something to your mind just some little insignificant thing? And she said, well, yeah, but it's nothing. It's really nothing. He says, look, just humour me and tell me. And she said, yeah, I'm walking home from school. We're 5 years old, me and my best friend. And my best friend grabs my wrist and does this. And she said, my fingers don't fit around your wrist. You're fat. And she said, the little girl said, oh, okay. And off they went. This was it. And at that point, she didn't have anything to fight against that. That was her truth, and she had carried that truth somewhere in the back of her psyche until this day. Well, they prayed for this young lady, and from that day onwards, she was completely cured. So I want you to understand that there can be powerful strongholds when we hold on to a lie. And sometimes we don't even know we're holding on to the lie. So now let's talk about truth. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I'm told that. I didn't really count them, okay? And there's so many references to what God thinks of you. And remember I said the more you think about something, the more it pops up into your head? It's a learned behaviour. Well, imagine what it would be like if you started feeding yourself on those truths. Imagine what it would be like if that was the thing that popped up into your mind instead of, I'm not good enough. I'll probably fail again. And these thoughts drive our emotions and our behaviours. So I want to just give you a couple of things here. These are just some passages that I like to focus on, and I'm just going to read through them pretty quickly. In Genesis, we learn that we're created in God's image. Kind of means you guys are like these little mini gods. I mean, I'm not saying that you're God. We only have one God, don't we? But we're made in his image. We are godlike. That's pretty special. That's pretty amazing. In 1 Peter and in Psalms 49, it says, you are precious and priceless, rescued at a cost. Romans, Hebrews and 1 Corinthians says, you are pure, you are saint, you're a saint, you're at peace with God and in union with Christ Jesus. In Psalm 113 and in Peter, we've got, you are a prince or princess in God's kingdom, so you're kind of royalty. You're a holy nation and God's own people. You're part of a holy nation. And then John 1 and Ephesians, we've got you are a child of God and a member of his household. And my favourite one is Paul's stuff in Galatians and Ephesians where he says you are called God's children, loved without fault before God and adopted as an eternal child of God. I love that idea that we're adopted and completely loved by him. So focusing our mind on these truths is a powerful way to manage your mental illness, but it's also a powerful way that God's going to help to transform you. So let's move on. I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. Okay. Anyone watch The Matrix? Any fans? Okay. Well, if you haven't, it means nothing. If you have, it might mean something. Yeah. So we've talked about in Romans how there's a spiritual battle in your mind. I wanted to particularly focus on one destructive thought pattern that's called resentment. And this is where someone has hurt us and we have legitimate anger towards that hurt, but we've kind of held on to it. Now, anger is a good and healthy normal response. We should feel angry when there's an injustice. That's normal. God feels anger. God experiences anger and we're in his image. So this is normal. But when we hold on to it, we have a problem. Oh, by the way, I'm not talking about anger expressed in aggression or hurt. I'm talking about the emotion, the state that we have in our mind and in our body as we experience injustice. So, of course, in Ephesians it says, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness then, because, you know, resentment and holding on to anger, we do have a remedy for this, and it's forgiveness. But two statements about forgiveness. I'm not talking about this idea of forgiving or forgetting, and forgetting, because you can't do that. When you're hurt, the memory stays there. And I'm also not suggesting that forgiveness automatically means reconciliation. We can forgive, but in order to protect those that are vulnerable, we may need to keep healthy boundaries in place. So I want you to hear that. So they did some research on forgiveness, and there's actually a fair bit, and it's an area that I specialise in, because I've seen amazing impacts in my own life and in my clients' life when they've been able to move through forgiveness. People who tend to be more forgiving, they compared them with people who tend to hold on to it. And they found that the ones that forgive are better at forgiving. They tend to have better relationships in general. The ones that don't forgive, they tend to have higher incidence of mental illness and physical illnesses. In fact, they found over 30 illnesses that they just tended to have in a big group, you know, and we're not talking about one person. They tended to have more medical problems with people that hold on to these hurts and angers. So what does it mean to forgive? We know that it's a big thing in the scriptures. We know that God's forgiven us. But what does it actually mean to forgive? And I often ask this question when people come to me with a lot of resentment, and I get lots of answers, but I thought I'd give you the explanation that they find quite helpful. And I like to look at it as a bit of from a legal paradigm. I want you to imagine that driving home today, I sped and I got pulled over and I got a ticket. And I want you to imagine, and this might be hard for Andrea, that I've never had one before. Who's laughing? I want you to imagine. And so what you can do is you can sign the back and you can go off to a court, and then a magistrate will see your case. And he may look at it and say, well, I can see, Glenn, that you've never had a speeding fine before and you've got a good driving record. And then he can make a decision to waive the fine, to pay the price. So he's not saying that I wasn't guilty. He's not saying that I didn't deserve the fine, but he's deciding to be merciful. And in a way, that's what we're doing. And here's what happens. When you're angry and resentful at someone and you work through a process of saying, you no longer owe me for that, you're not saying that what you did was okay. What you're saying is that I'm no longer going to expect this kind of psychological payment, because you can never get payment for some of the hurts that we go through, can you? Like, they could find them, the universe, and it's not enough, you know, if someone's done something so terrible. So we release them from that debt that we have. And here's the thing. When you release them from the debt, then there's no more dilemma of injustice, because justice has been served. You've decided to hand that over to God, and therefore you actually don't need to hold on to the anger. And then it's an easier process to be able to let go. So, we've talked about feeding your mind with the truth, and we've talked about freeing your mind from destructive thoughts. The last one I want to look at is focusing your mind on the right things. Now, we get continually bombarded by streams of thoughts. I like to think of it as a merry-go-round. Imagine these horses, and you're right next to the horse, and it's vroom, vroom. And we just get these thoughts that come into our mind. Sometimes they're just random crazy thoughts. Who's ever had a thought and just thought, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, it's sometimes they are just crazy. And sometimes they're just memories and things like that. And when we focus our mind on every thought that comes to us, well, then we're just a victim to this. You can't stop it. But you can decide what to focus your attention on, can't you? You don't have to grab hold of the thought that comes in. So let's have a look at some passages here in 2 Timothy. Keep your mind on Jesus Christ. In Hebrews it says, think about Jesus' example. Philippians, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others. And in Hebrews, let us think about each other and help each other. In Colossians, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. So the Bible kind of suggests that we need to focus our attention or our mind on Jesus, the needs of others, and on the promises of heaven or the promises that we're given. Now, I've noticed that none of these suggests you should spend a lot of time thinking about yourself. Interestingly enough, one of the things that sustains depression and anxiety is this focus on self, where we're thinking about what happened to me or what's going to happen for me. And they did a little bit of research on where we keep our mind, what we think about. And first thing, some research talks about those that always think about what's going to happen tend to be more anxious. Those that always think about the bad things that happened in the past tend to be more depressed. But they found this is really interesting. It was a study on happiness, what makes us happy. And a lot of people, this is pretty trendy over the last 10 years in psychology to look at, you know, what makes us happy. And so they got a group of people and they said, over the next month, we want you to just think about happy thoughts. Then they got another group and they said, over the next month, we want you to practice these little exercises. And their focus was just focusing on the here and now. That's what their exercise is. So they just got better at focusing their attention on where they were, not thinking about the past or the future. And then they got another group who they didn't do anything with, so a placebo or whatever, control group, I should say. So, three groups. Now, wouldn't you think the ones thinking about the happy thoughts and the happy memories would be happiest? I mean, I would have said absolutely. But they didn't find that. They found that these people were a little bit happier than the people that did nothing. But the people that focused their mind on the here and now, they were significantly happier, and that happiness stayed with them 9 months later. Where the ones that just thought happy thoughts, 9 months later, they were just the same. So thinking about the here and now has some real benefits. The first benefit is it actually helps you to get better at focusing your mind when you practice focusing on the here and now. The second thing is, and we talked about this before, it stops you thinking about the past and the future so much. It's great to learn from the past and to plan for the future, but when we obsess on the past and future, what we find is we tend to be more depressed and more anxious. So people that learn to focus their mind on the now actually tend to if they started with depression or anxiety, they tend to have reduced symptoms. There's some studies to suggest it's equivalent to taking antidepressants. So it's pretty powerful stuff if you can control what your mind is doing and where you're putting attention. The last thing is, you'd think if I'm just focusing on the here and now, maybe that's a bit self-centered or something, but people who focus on the here and now tend to be more effective in their relationships. So really powerful research, the things that they've found there. So I thought, just to finish up, that I'd give you a couple of ideas that I've had, that I've used in practice. And these aren't necessarily from the scriptures, so I don't want you to hear me saying this is what God said. But I do want you to hear me saying that these are things that, in practice, help people. So the first thing is, some of you might have done this if you've ever felt anxious or tried to relax, but focus on your breathing. Focus on your breathing. If you want to learn to be able to focus on the here and now, there's one thing that is in the here and now that isn't in the future or in the past, and that is your breath. So just focus on what it feels like to breathe the air in and out. And if you get your breathing rate down to about six breaths per minute, I should say, it'll reduce your heart rate and you will feel more relaxed. In the UK, emergency services people, they use what's called the 7-11 method. And that is, they breathe in for a count of 7 and they breathe out for a count of 11. And what that does is calm them down as they're going off to a potentially dangerous and risky situation. But this is a really helpful method. The second thing is, we've got this merry-go-round of thoughts coming into our mind. And we can make a choice of what we do with them. We can't stop them coming, but we can decide what to grab hold of. And so what I'm suggesting here is that we acknowledge them, we don't try to argue with them, the thought's there, but then we don't engage and we just let them go, because the thoughts don't stay there forever. It's only when we grab hold of them and start engaging with them they stay there forever. So let them go. If they're thoughts that are unhelpful for you, you can practice letting them go. And the way you do that is you just acknowledge them, remember that they're going to fade, and then focus back on your breathing. Remember, that's back in the present. It's not thinking about what will be or what was. Some people have found that just this simple exercise helps them to manage mental illness. So the last thing is, another thing that is here and isn't in the future or the past is what we sense, our five senses. So simply by, I guess, taking notice of the roses, what's the cliche? Stop and smell the roses? Yeah, it's actually really good for your mental health. Just focus on what you see, what you hear, what you feel with your body, what you smell, what you taste. Because those things are only in the here and now. This is a powerful way to help you to manage anxiety or depression. So that's pretty well all I've got to share with you today. So I'm just going to summarise what I've said, that we started asking the question about how we can know God's will for our life, and we see that Paul has an answer in Romans. We understand that God knows us intimately, and we saw that in the psalm. And we learnt that God wants us to stop copying the customs of this world, but allow him to transform us, and he wants to do this by changing our thoughts. I outlined three reasons why it might be good to for God to start that way. Sorry about the slide. So because our thoughts play a significant role in controlling our actions and our life, because our mind is the battleground for sin, and because the mind is the key to happiness and a significant life. Then we looked at three practical ways. One is to feed your mind with truth. Two is to free your mind from destructive thoughts. And remember, we talked about resentment in particular. And thirdly, to learn to focus your mind on the right things. I hope that today I've encouraged you to see that there are some really practical ways we can work with God in allowing him to transform us. I'd like to just to finish by praying. So let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you know us, you love us, and you want to transform us into something wonderful for your purposes. Help us to keep our minds focused on your truth, by your power to break down any strongholds that keep us prisoners of our beliefs. I ask for those that are here today amongst us that suffer from mental illness, that you would show us mercy and bring us healing. Lord, let your kingdom come in our lives, in this church, and in Sydney's greater west. Amen.